So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and there should be some Bibles in the seats in front of you. We actually were in Matthew last week. We finished a year and a half long series on the book of Acts, and so we've taken a couple weeks to look at some different things. Last week, we talked about serving in God's kingdom, and this morning, we're going to be doing an introduction to the Beatitudes, and that's from Matthew chapter 5. And so before we do that, and last week I slightly did this, but provide a little bit of background in the book of Matthew. So even if you're in Matthew chapter 5 right now, just flip back a few pages to Matthew chapter 1. Because you'll notice Matthew 1:1 says a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right away, actually, in this book, Matthew identifies where he's going with his book. With his gospel, that he's connecting Jesus to Abraham and David. And so that genealogy is there for a reason. And what we see here in the book of Matthew is that throughout the book of Matthew, there are 45 quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. That's second to Romans in the New Testament of quotes from the Old Testament. And what's important about those quotes is they connect the Old Testament to Jesus. And so In fact, if you flip to Matthew chapter 3, you'll say, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this he was speaking through the, or this is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So again, right there, the author Matthew is quoting from the Old Testament, specifically the book of Isaiah. And so John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Messiah. In fact, in John 3:30, which we mentioned before, is that he must become greater and I must become less. That's John 3:30. You can jot some of these references down. But we need to recognize something that happens in Matthew chapter 4. So we're moving a little further. In verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. So Jesus here in Matthew 4, his ministry enters a new phase. And this is connected to, in terms of another connection to the book of Isaiah, right there in 15 and 16. He quotes Isaiah, and you may recognize this because we actually read this morning in the call to worship. Recognize the fact that he's quoting from Isaiah once again, saying the people in Galilee lived in darkness, and the Galilee is actually a foreshadowing to the gospel going to all nations, which we talked about before. But notice Jesus's message right after he announces that. It says in verse 17, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus would continue in Matthew 4:23, where it says, where he went out throughout Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him was spreading everywhere. And what Jesus would often do is he would use these physical healings for signs of some deeper truth and reality. He didn't want the healings to be the centerpiece of his ministry. And so Matthew 5-7, Jesus preaches the longest recorded sermon of his, called the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most well-known but least understood. So we see right there, let's look at this in Matthew 5, verse 1. It says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, so large crowds are following Jesus, and we've seen this at the end of Matthew 4, going into chapter 5. But we also see here that Jesus, I mean, he had compassion on the crowds. Many times in the book of Matthew, Jesus says he had compassion on the crowds. Compassion. In fact, in Matthew 9:36-38, he says that he had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But we have to think about why some of these people might have been following Jesus. See, many of these people that were following Jesus might have looked at him as simply a source of healing. some free food. It's always good. Deliverance from Rome. They may have been looking to Jesus for what they could get out of him physically. But notice here it says that he went up on the mountainside. And this is very important. If you're going to interpret the Sermon on the Mount, these verses initially are critical in doing so. He went up on the mountainside. See, often Jesus would withdraw with his disciples. And it says that he sat down, which a Jewish rabbi would sit down when they were teaching officially. And then it says this, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. See, it's vitally important for each one of us to understand that there was a very specific intended audience for the Sermon on the Mount, and that was the disciples. The disciples. See, everyone wanted healing, but only those who were his disciples came to be taught by him. And in the Beatitudes, he's not saying live like this in order to be saved. What he's doing with the Beatitudes is he's saying live like this because you are saved. Not to earn salvation, but to live out your relationship with Jesus. The crowds become secondary. In fact, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. As he had taught with someone who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So there were people there, they were within an earshot of Jesus' teaching. But if you've watched The Chosen, you have a certain idea in your mind. You see Jesus in the center, and you see people all around him. I don't know if you've watched it and you've seen this specific episode. But he's in the center and people are all around him, okay? And so as you look at that, you start to see the disciples become a secondary audience. But the disciples were actually the primary audience of who Jesus is teaching and talking to. In fact, we have to understand this, that even in the Chosen, you have to use discernment. I was telling someone else about this. 95% of what's in the Chosen is actually not in the Bible. Dallas Jenkins will admit to that, the one that created the show. But I will say this, that in the show, Jesus needs help writing the sermon. He's appearing like he's unsure of himself. And so he goes to Matthew to write the sermon to try to get help from him and get some encouragement. And we have to recognize that Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in the Bible, Matthew wasn't called by Jesus until Matthew chapter 9. So you start to have to look at some of these things and say, how does what we're being taught or what's being portrayed actually compare with Scripture? So what we need to recognize here is the question, are we a disciple? Are we followers of Jesus? See, Jesus taught them. He taught them the truth about the Word of God. A truth that shapes their individual values, attitudes, and ultimately their whole way of life. This isn't just for the spiritually elite. This is for all believers. All believers. And the purpose was to communicate that believers know true happiness. Happiness. If you look at the passage right there, verses 3 through 10, which we'll read. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, what do people who represent the kingdom of God look like? Jesus uses this term, blessed. And so the term Beatitudes comes from that, the Latin word meaning blessed or perfect happiness. It's not the happiness that you would normally think. Yesterday we went out yard sailing and we went out through Branchville and we were just driving around and trying to find some things, trying to get some things for Kids Club and some other things. And we were driving through the outskirts of Branchville and I passed it. I saw it. On the side of the road, I saw a rusted old snowblower. And I've been looking for one for a while. I passed right by it. And then the van turned around. Bonnie was actually in the front seat, the kids were there, and I had that look in my eye that I think that's gonna fit in my van. And it had a free sign. And so I stopped over, we picked it up, the guy that was living in the house that was getting rid of it helped me get it in the car. As we were getting it in the car, we had to take one of the seats and remove it, and it was pressing against the nice tan fabric in the car, and Bonnie's looking at like, oh, like I could just tell her look with it. Like, why are we getting this? What's the purpose? And so we leave there, and then we get to a yard sale, and we get to the yard sale of all yard sales. It's one of the best yard sales I've ever been to. I walk up there, look around, and all of a sudden I see it. A big Ariens snowblower. This is literally like minutes after I have just lugged this big thing into my car. And so I see this thing, and it has a price tag on it. The price was right. And I was like, we're going to get this. So now we have two snowblowers. But here's the thing. As we're loading this thing up into the car, the guy that sold it to us, I looked at him, and I said, you know, he's like, yeah, we're just, you know, we're moving, we're downsizing. And I said, you know, this is just such a blessing. And I used the word that we're talking about today. And I used it in terms of this fact of like, you know, earthly happiness. But when Jesus is talking about being blessed, he's not talking about earthly happiness in that situation. I also got a text message from someone that said, have a blessed day. You may have gotten that. What does that mean? What is someone hoping will happen when they say, have a blessed day? See, what Jesus is saying is you can't get that from human effort or life's circumstances. It's only through faith in Jesus. Only those that are believers can live out through the power of the Holy Spirit. They have a character quality about them. There's something different about them internally, about their heart. And so a blessed life is one that is under the authority of the Lord in each area of our lives. A blessed life is one that is under the authority of the Lord in each area of our lives. So what would it look like to be his disciples? I mean, these are called the Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. The Beatitudes, because it's who we are. It's who we are. The Old Testament talks about blessing a lot, or being blessed. And the Old Testament talks about blessings that will come in this life. And it related a lot to the Mosaic Covenant. Back in Deuteronomy 28, where Moses talks about this, that obedience would bring blessing and prosperity. In Deuteronomy 28:2, it says, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. But then, after that, the first 14 verses are about obedience and prosperity. But from 15 to 68, it says that there'll be disobedience will bring punishment and natural disaster. So the blessings in the Old Testament are primarily material. The Old Testament looked at the behavior and promised rewards to conforming to God's standards. In fact, many Jews at that time would actually thought that wealth showed a sign of God's blessing on them. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 11. 27 and 28. He says this. He says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. But look how Jesus replies. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's hearing God's word and obeying it is what it means to be blessed. And so this passage, you know, when you talk about people that, you know, the Catholic Church and worshiping Mary, I mean, we don't see, the last time we see Mary in the Bible is in Acts, where she's gathered there and everyone else is there worshiping and praying to God, not her, to the Lord. And so blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and obey it. So Jesus, what he does is he redefines what it means to be blessed. It's still all about obedience, just like it was in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, the blessings are basically spiritual. In the New Testament, they point to Christ. They lead us to the need for a Savior. And it's interesting, in Psalms 32, this is actually a passage that Paul quotes. I think we have it in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. And so this is spoken, actually, and Paul refers to it in Romans 4, and he's talking about the blessedness of the man who God credits righteousness apart from works. There's a transaction that happens here where Christ forgives our sins, not because of who we are, but because of what he's done. So we have to remember that this set of Beatitudes is written to the disciples and shared to the disciples. It's not a random list. They teach values of a heart that has been changed by Jesus. So Jesus chose to introduce this with this radically new view. Blessedness is the state of the heart. If you're taking notes, blessedness is a state of the heart. It's a heart change. It's independent of my outward circumstances. My life could be a mess. It's independent of that being blessed, and what Jesus is saying. It's a spiritual satisfaction regardless of my current circumstances. Jesus looked at the innermost character, the heart. The Pharisees, those religious leaders, they were concerned with all the rules. Looking good on the outside. It's a heartfelt obedience. See, the Beatitudes confront the basic attitudes and values which are right now storming in on our culture. A.W. Tozer said that if you turn the Beatitudes upside down, they would be a fairly good description of the human race. They're opposite human values of kingdom values. Values like self-sufficiency, pleasure, personal comfort, pride, power, self-importance, wealth, self-righteousness, the ability to compromise, popularity, I'm just going to list some of these, personal success, education, moral relatives, which means anything goes for anybody. There's no absolute truth. Personal rights, personal freedom, personal choice. You know, I was looking for an illustration that I had shared a while back, and I came upon it from a book that was written probably 35 years ago by Anthony Campolo. And the book was titled, Who Switched the Price Tags? And he told in his book about a time that he and his best friend decided to break into a basement of a store. And they didn't plan to rob the place or steal anything. The only thing they planned to do was something far worse for the owner. They planned on getting in there and changing all of the price tags all throughout the store. Now, they didn't actually get beyond the planning stage of this plan. But imagine customers arriving and all of the price tags have been changed. But that is what's been happening in our culture and in our church, in our churches. In fact, that book, Who Switched the Price Tags, the byline is a search for values in a mixed up world. And so sadly, about 6 years ago, Anthony Campolo compromised the biblical truth of marriage between a man and a woman for full inclusion in the church for the LGBTQ community. Not just welcoming people, but affirming every person. See, he missed the point on where values come from. And what's happened is it's led to compromise. See, personal morality, people deciding what's true, and freedom has led to a shifting in our culture. For values that don't align anymore with God's word, but align with Satan, distorting the truth of God. And nothing is out of bounds for him. And recently, you may have noticed this, but recently there's been a huge shift in our culture in the area of family and children. Huge. Shifting values and a compromise on the word of God. Have you noticed this? Many hot button issues involve family and children. Let me give you a couple of them. Gender identification. Medical decisions related to children changing their bodies, with either hormones or puberty blockers. The school's responsibility to notify the parents regarding what gender their child would like to be, what they identify with that day or that week. And bathrooms, what bathrooms or locker rooms children should be allowed to use. So these challenges we need to understand also provide an opportunity. They provide an opportunity for families in today's culture to stand up to the cultural shift and to choose kingdom values. Because a blessed life is one that is under the authority of the Lord in each and every area of our lives. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom here in Matthew 5, he's talking about the character of those that are true believers, true believers. And I just want to share that these Beatitudes, they build on one another. This is just like a 10,000 foot view of the Beatitudes that I'm going to try to share real quickly and walk through. Blessed, and we're going to look at each one of these in more detail throughout the next few weeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not those that are financially poor, but those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They are poor spiritually and can't do anything to rescue themselves. Blessed are those who mourn, who have a sense who have a sense of the depth of their sin, who grieve and have sorrow for their sin. Blessed are the meek. How should those who are spiritually bankrupt approach a holy God? With pride? With a sense of accomplishment? No. To come as a humble beggar before the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who cry out to righteousness by grace, who long for it, who desire to be righteous in how they live, each and every area of their lives. And the last four, blessed are the merciful, because God has had mercy on them. So how could we have any other reaction to anyone else but to be merciful to them? Blessed are the pure in heart. God declared them righteous through faith in Christ. They're motivated to live out of a changed heart and life. Blessed are the peacemakers. A lot of people look at this verse and say it's focused on those who oppose war or violence. No, it's people that understand the enmity we are at with God and the peace that they've received and the desire to show other people and tell other people about that peace, that life-changing peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And we don't naturally want to display any of these qualities, but they're produced by grace. Those who insult you, persecute you. You know, it's interesting, just before this service, Mike Brucker was in my office and he had mentioned to me something. He mentioned to me something that Pastor Dan said to him when he was teaching teenagers. He said, when you teach teenagers, you better look out and you have a target on your back. And I think that's very important for us to recognize the opposition that Satan has to sharing the truth, especially with teenagers and children. That we must share the truth. So these Beatitudes are a description of every Christian. They're not like spiritual gifts where you say, you know, I'm okay in the category of, you know, being meek or being, you know, being mourning or poor in spirit, but I have to really work on being a peacemaker. I really have to work on this. They're not like spiritual gifts where you have one and not the other. They're all together. It's a kingdom life. It's a changed life. There's a heavenward focus, and that's why each one of them say, for they or for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But right now, the human values in this world are trying to overtake the kingdom values of God's word. I was reminded of a song that I listened to a number of times this morning by Casting Crowns. It's called Slow Fade. I'm going to share a couple of the verses of the song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Mark Hall, the writer of that song, said a slow fade marks the regression of what happens when Christians aren't living intentionally. He says, people don't crumble in a day. You don't fall. You don't fade. In your mind, there's that pride that says, I'll never do that. But you don't just do it. It's a slow series of compromises. Little ones that go there eventually until you're sitting into a place that you never thought you'd go, doing something you never thought you'd do. And yet the way you're living totally makes sense. So somehow, because you're so numb to it. He even says at the end of his interview, as believers, as men, if we're not guarding our relationship with God, we're going down. There's too much going against us. And he used the scriptural footing for this song based on Psalm 1, which Psalm 1 is, blessed is the man does not stand in the way of sinners, or stands in the way of sinners. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, I'm sorry, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. See, the price tags are being changed in our culture. And each of us must examine our hearts and make sure that the things that are important to us are important to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at your word. And as we reflect on what is happening around us culturally, we must continue to be a church founded and fixed on the word of God. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, give us wisdom in that. Help us to look at what it means to be blessed, to have a life that is under the authority of the word of God in each area of our lives. And we all sin, we all struggle, but we pray, Lord, for an obedience to the Lord and a work in our lives, and that we would redefine what it truly means to be blessed, no matter what outward circumstances we face, what opposition we face, that you are there with us, that we have a relationship with you through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We love you, we thank you. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.